inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So, Sovereign Hope, please welcome this morning Dr. Fred Sanders.
Thanks a lot. It's so good to be here with you this morning. I'm really grateful to Tyler for reading that passage. It's my favorite passage of Scripture. It's okay to have favorite passages of Scripture. It's a bad idea to have least favorites. That would probably be, you should repent of that. But it's an amazing passage, as I'm sure you noticed. I hope that at some point in that intelligent and passionate reading, you thought, wait, slow down, go back. I missed some of that. I'm getting part of it as I go. That's kind of my main point here this morning. I got saved when I was 16 years old, and I saw something in Ephesians 1 that really got my attention. And I've been thinking about it now for something like 40 years, and I'm not done thinking about it, but I wanted to share as much of it as I can with you this morning from this passage, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. It is far better than anything I can say about it. And that means for our time together this morning, the best part of the sermon is already over. It's like it's all downhill from here. Like that was the good stuff, okay? So this passage is exalted. It is one of the highest mountain peaks of the entire Word of God. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul is just arrested and astonished by the fact that the triune God has given a blessing. And that theme of blessing, as soon as he starts talking about it, sort of overwhelms him. And it so overwhelms him that he writes an overwhelming sentence, right? Overwhelming reality, overwhelming sentence about that reality. And I did say sentence on purpose because even though in our modern English translations, these 12 verses are broken up into three or four, or I think in the ESV, it's five different sentences. In the original Greek, the language Paul wrote it in, it's all one sentence. One long sentence with something like 200 words in it. It starts with blessed be God, and it ends with to the praise of his glory, and it never stops on the way from God blessing us to the praise of his glory. Just one long run. It is hard to know whether we ought to say that this sentence sort of travels a tremendous distance and covers all the ground in between, or whether it's more appropriate to say that it never leaves circling around in the region of blessing up in the heavenly places, that key phrase that it uses, the heavenlies, the heavenly places. Does this sentence run from heaven down to earth and back again, or does it just circle around and around in one place? This is an amazing sentence. Without ever seeming frantic or rushed, it drives relentlessly on with energy. And without ever losing its balance, it still tumbles forward in phrase after phrase after phrase. Without ever forgetting itself, it takes unexpected detours. It doubles and triples back on something it already said and brings out new things that it missed the first time. Without ever blinking or looking away, this sentence examines its subject matter from every angle. It's really just what a sentence. That's kind of my main point. If I got several main points, I'll try to flag them for you, especially the kids using the kids' bulletin. Main point is, wow, what a sentence. There you go. The most remarkable sentence in the entire Bible? Again, it might be kind of unsanctified to have a sentence Olympics in the Holy Word of God. But, I mean, there aren't very many competitors. Maybe Romans 8, maybe Hebrews 1. There's only going to be kind of an elite class of amazing mountain peak sentences that you say, wow, that we really got to that. The whole Bible is the Word of God. You could say that the entirety of sacred scripture is a mountain range that rises right up and towers above the plane of human possibilities. But Ephesians 1 is a peak that stands out even in that range of scripture. One commentator called this, and I quote, the most monstrous sentence conglomeration I have ever met in the Greek language. Now, I don't think monstrous is an appropriate word for something that's good and holy like this, but you kind of get the impression. And you have to admit, this sentence is wild. You know, it's not a tame sentence. It's not domesticated. It's an unmanageable sentence about an uncontainable God's indescribable blessing. And the wildness of the blessing is an important aspect of it. If this sentence about God's blessing doesn't make you a little bit dizzy as you think about it, you're probably not reading it right. It's calculated, I think, to induce a kind of sober dizziness. So just look for a minute at the nouns. It's probably easier to spot these in your bulletin or in your Bible because it's such a great long sentence that it doesn't fit on one screen. But just the nouns, blessing, adoption, purpose, praise, grace, the beloved, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, insight, a plan, an inheritance, truth, gospel, salvation, guarantee, glory. It's practically a little dictionary of New Testament theology. Like, it's all there just in the nouns, right? Now ignore the nouns for a minute, kind of cover those, and just look at the verbs. Blessed, chose, predestined, lavished, made known, unite, hope, sealed, acquire. That's again, you could just do either half. You could do a whole meditation just on the nouns here, then go over and just do the verbs just to see what happened. Put them together and you've got almost too much, right? Just look at the prepositions. I'm just kidding. I was going to see if you would go with me on that. See how much goodwill I had earned. But actually, you could do that. It would be a little bit weird to do it from the front of the room. But the prepositions are amazing. In fact, look at the one in verse 7. According to the riches of his grace. According to. That's a great little phrase. I think it's Ari Torrey who was commenting on this passage and said, if a wealthy person gives you some money from his riches, that's great. But if a really wealthy person gives you money according to his riches, you see how that's better, right? Just a little bit of money from the fact that I've got a bunch of riches to share, that's good. But if I've got a bunch of money and I give to you according to the amount I've got, then you're really doing something. And God gives not just from the riches of his grace, but according to it. In some way, this blessing corresponds to the greatness and infinity of God's own grace. We'll leave the prepositions there, but they're all that good, okay? All right? These nouns, these verbs connected by these prepositions with all the other things going on. This sentence proposes more ideas and points in more directions than anyone could reasonably be expected to take in. There's an abundance here, bordering on excessiveness. It is one of the passages of the Bible that almost has to be memorized in order to be taken in. You know what I mean? You sort of have to have it inside of you so you can keep going over and over it. So that in this sentence, God can keep speaking to our hearts and our minds as one word that he spoke one time, but that keeps reverberating and echoing in all of its power throughout our spiritual lives, throughout our spiritual lifetimes. So set your heart to study this word of God. Let this word get inside of you and do its work. We know that no word of God will ever return to him empty or void without accomplishing exactly what it was sent for. And this word from God in Ephesians 1 was spoken in order to do something in particular, to expand our sense of what salvation is. That's what this is for, to expand our understanding of salvation and of who the God of salvation is. This word was sent to shake us out of thinking that we've got everything all figured out. It was sent forth to disorient us, right? God spoke and said, let there be Ephesians 1, and boom, here it is inside of our minds, yeah? Seriously, we could ask, what possible good is a sentence that's this far over our heads, right? There's truth, but we need truth to be in some ways accessible. God speaks so that we can understand. We want the word to come to us, and we grasp it. But Ephesians 1 is one of those places where the surface breaks and God says, I'm going to tell you several things that you will understand and cherish and use. And then I'm going to tell you some things that are way up here and you're going to just strive to grow into them. And you're going to sort of get the buzz of knowing, like, then God said amazing things. And somehow it was about me, but I don't get it yet. Yeah, that's some of what's happening in this kind of sentence. Well, Paul knows and God knows that we need to be summoned up out of ourselves in order to praise God properly. And this word from God is a good dose of that. Disorientation, right? We thought we were oriented. We thought we had it all figured out. We know lots of true things. We're acting on them. But then, boom, God disorients us. All of us think about things from our own points of view all the time. It's just how we think. So we start from a center in ourselves and we consider how things look to us. It can't be avoided. It's this little X on the map that says you are here. We all start from where we are. But when little created minds come to encounter the infinite God, there's a risk of just starting from our center and then adding God to the catalog of things that we're interested in or take our bearings from and reap some benefits from. And especially when the issue is the blessing of salvation, the danger is really great that we'll treat God and his blessings as just enhancements that we add to our lives to make our own lives better. We need to be shaken out of that and understand that the question is not, how does God make my life better? But how do I serve the God who is greater than just what my life is going to be? So the way to escape this habitual tendency of ours is to get drawn out of ourselves into the bewilderingly vast and complex gospel of God. So the excessiveness of Paul's sentence here has a purpose. It wants to shake us out of our existing categories, reorient us by drawing us into the divine orientation, really seeing things from God's point of view insofar as creatures can do that. That's why it uses this phrase, in the heavenly places. Ephesians starts as high as it does because it begins speaking to us from a heavenly perspective. We need to start our thinking from a center in God rather than ourselves. So that's a high challenge. If you were to put that on your to-do list, start thinking from God's point of view instead of my own, you would probably notice that that's a really hard task to strike off of your to-do list. Like, can we even do that? Do we have it in ourselves to begin thinking from God's perspective, from a God's eye view? The answer is no. We do not have it in us. It will actually take a miracle for us to grasp this and begin thinking from God's side. And that is why Paul stops and prays just a little bit later in Ephesians that a miracle would happen in our minds. Ephesians 1:17, shortly after he lands this plane finally on this incredibly long sentence, he begins telling the Ephesians, okay, did you get all that? No? Okay, here's what I'm praying for you. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know all of these things that he's telling us about, and then he gets carried away and tells us some more amazing things. But that's the basic idea. And then in 3:19, he goes a little further, and Paul stops Ephesians again to pray again that we would know, this is Ephesians 3:19, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, right? So that's what you're going to know, the love that surpasses knowledge. And this can only happen because, as Paul tells us, God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So we come to this sentence in Ephesians 1, asking for the miracle of understanding to take place among us by the power of God, even this morning, for that miracle to happen inside of our understanding. And so, lost in wonder, love, and praise, as the song says, we're going to make our way into this sentence and try to get our bearings within the great blessing of God. Because this complex and bewildering sentence doesn't repel us, I hope. I hope you can hear it inviting us in, asking us to dwell in its spiritual power, let ourselves rest in it, nest in it, fully be blessed in it, more things that rhyme, mad lyrical flow up here. That's what we're going to try to do, okay? So, here on the pages of the Bible is our sentence, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. It's infinitely better than anything I can possibly say about it, but as I think you can tell by now, I'm going to try. Okay? And to do my best to make a sermon out of it, I'm going to give you three main points, if you're working on the kids menu there. Three main things that I'm going to say here. Actually, three sets of three things, believe it or not, which totals nine. But we'll be brief. We'll consider them as sets or as trios or triads. The last triad we're going to look at, spoiler alert, is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we're going to kind of sneak up on it a little bit. We're going to look at some other triads in order to get to the big one, Father, Son, and Spirit. The second to the last one will be the triad of time, past, present, and future. But we'll start with the triad of blessing. So right there in verse 3, blessed be God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Paul takes up this word bless and he rings three changes on it. Yeah, blessed be God who has blessed us with a blessing. It's the exact same word, but when we say blessed be God who has blessed us, it's running in two directions, right? We should bless God because God is the one who has blessed us. We are joined to God by this verb to bless. We bless each other. We bless God, God blesses us. Both things happen right here. But as soon as we say it in that cozy and tidy little way, let's bless each other. I'm in a blessing club where God and I bless each other back and forth. Immediately you realize like, no, that can't be right. We do not bless God the way God blesses us at all, right? Even though it's the same word, we're not on an equal playing field here. Think first of all about who takes initiative. Were we blessed before God blessed us? No. He blessed us first, and then we bless him back by calling him blessed. Just as Scripture says we love because he first loved us, 1 John 4, so in this case, we bless him because he first blessed us. The phrase, bless God who blessed us, means that the order of operations goes this way. Step one, God blesses us. Step two, we bless God back, responding to his prior work of blessing. But then was God blessed, or if you want to say it fancy, blessed? I actually had to look this up. Like, is it blessed or blessed? Well, it depends on how fancy you feel. Like, was God blessed before he blessed us? Yes. When was God blessed? God was always already blessed. He was never not blessed. He didn't wait for us to bless him in order to then be the blessed one. This is kind of mind-blowing, but God is somehow blessed or blessed in himself. Blessedness in the Bible is a divine attribute. In Mark 14:61, we see that the word blessed is a title for God. When someone asks Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? It's a way of not having to say the name of God out loud, but you know, the Blessed One. That's who we're talking about. In 1 Timothy 6:15, Paul calls God the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be eternal dominion. So blessed is a title of God. It's an attribute of God. In fact, blessedness is one of the most important of the divine attributes. Again, I'm not sure it's cool to play favorites among the divine attributes, but here's what's special about the attribute of blessedness. It sums up all the other divine attributes. If you take all that it means to be God, his goodness and his mercy and his truth and faithfulness and beauty and steadfastness and patience and wisdom, you take all of those, add in that little set of omni attributes that are really mind-blowing, right? Omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence. You bundle those all up and you put them together and say, God has all of those in their transcendent unity. What would you call all that united, all those united attributes of God as they shine forth from God? The word for that is glory. Like God, Godding is glory, you know? God being God and manifesting that Godness. That's, you name, glory is not just one more thing to list. It's like the whole thing together, shining is glory. But then if you bundle them all up, put them together and ask the question, how does it feel to be God and to have all those perfections? What is it like to be that good and faithful and excellent? And the answer in the Bible is that's blessedness. God has all the perfections of Godness. When God gods, how does that feel? It feels blessed. We could say happy, but maybe like capital H happy, right? Maybe like uber super happy. You want to promote that to the, not just happiness or not just joy, but whatever that solid thing is, the real thing that happiness and joy are just shadows of. The good news is that God has blessedness. God is blessed. God is sufficient, self-sufficient, all-sufficient. God is not waiting on something outside of the divine life to make the divine life complete. He has all the perfections of being himself, and he knows he has them, and he loves having them. He's blessed. Blessed be the blessed God who has blessed us. Now, it's a little easier to see this and kind of wrap your minds around it if you bring in the biblical idea of the Trinity. Just a little glance at it real quick here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not incomplete, lonely, or needy. They're not sitting around heaven wishing they had a fourth so they could at least play bridge. Right? They're not saying, oh, the drafty mansions of heaven are so empty. I wish we had the pitter-patter of little feet. No, it's God in three persons, the blessed Trinity, is full and completely happy and fulfilled without us. When God brings us into fellowship, that's for our salvation, not for his enrichment. Yeah, it's good news for us, not for him. Out of his own infinite, boundless, bottomless blessedness, God blesses us. And then we bless him back. Blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, the blessedness of God here is the foundation of our salvation, and it's the fountain of all these blessings that are enumerated here. In fact, the blessedness of God is the secret of this whole long sentence in which we see the fountain opened up and pouring forth just one blessing after another. It says, blessed be God who blesses every spiritual blessing. And then there follows this list, election, adoption, redemption, and a lot more. So the Puritan Thomas Goodwin pointed out, making a list of gospel benefits is actually preaching the gospel itself, right? If I count the spiritual blessings and name the gospel benefits, I'm not just doing some tidying up work on the accounting on salvation. I'm actually proclaiming the gospel and rehearsing salvation. Goodwin says it this way. The gospel is made up of blessings. It is nothing but blessings and the fullness of blessings. Itemizing blessings is not just talking about the gospel, but is itself proclaiming the gospel. So what we've heard here is these two terms, blessed be God who has blessed us, but there's a third bless here, right? He says he has blessed us with a blessing. And by the way, blessed with a blessing is just kind of the way Ephesians talks. If you spend some time in Ephesians, you'll notice that we get graced with grace, loved with love, empowered with power, called with a calling. It's just a kind of a cute way that Ephesians likes to put things. I think it's making this point. I think Paul in Ephesians is saying, you know, you got verbed with a noun, called with a calling, blessed with a blessing, loved with love. I think it's his way of pointing out that in Ephesians, God is praised as doing things that only God can do. Right? So like, here's the verb and it delivers the noun and it's the same thing in two different parts of speech. I didn't mean to give a grammar lesson this morning, but like that's what's going on here to try to appreciate this sentence. Well, we're going to have to move a lot faster if we want to see the rest of what is contained in this sentence. But remember, I already warned you that I couldn't do it justice, and now I'm a pretty good ways into not doing it justice. So it's worth paying close attention to the blessedness of God because we're in danger of neglecting it. Right? Because it's the factor that brings forth everything else, the blessedness of God, if you really understand that God is that happy. But let's turn at least to a little bit of that everything else that flows from the blessedness of God as he blesses us from the fullness of divine blessedness. The second set of three things I want to say about this sentence, second triad, past, present, and future. So this is the triad of time, obviously. What has happened, what is now the case, and what will come to pass. This sentence begins in the eternal life of the timeless God, but then it has a chronological structure. It's a story with a beginning and end. It's about what used to be, what is, and what will be. So the past part, you might need to look at the text here, the past part runs from around verse 4 to around verse 6. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to adoption. Now, if I wanted to tell you the story of my salvation, I could tell you about the time I got saved. I was about 16. It was in Kentucky. There was a blizzard. There's lots of exciting stuff there. It would be my testimony. I'd love to share it. It's a fine one. This is my story. This is my song. There's a moment in my biography when I can look back to gratefully and say, that's when I found Jesus, or maybe that's when he found me. This is the past event on my timeline that I look back to as the start of my life as a disciple of Christ. But Ephesians 1 doesn't start in the 1980s, right? It starts further back than my testimony. It doesn't start with me even being born again or even being born or becoming adopted as a child of God. It starts with God predestining me to be adopted. Now, you can't get much further back than predestined. That really reaches all the way back to start your story before your story started, right? In fact, Paul says this wild thing. God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, how old is before the foundation of the world? Do we still say older than dirt? That's way, way back, right? If you think about it, Genesis 1 begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That looks like the foundation of the world to me. But something happened, if that's page 1 of the Bible, can I say it this way? Something happened on page 0 of the Bible? Like something was going on before Genesis 1:1, and one of those things before the foundation of the world was the predestining to salvation. It's way back. Now, verse 7 moves into the present with this inconspicuous little verb have. It's what we have, and that's how you can tell Paul's now thinking about our current possession and enjoyment of these riches. In Christ, we have redemption. We've really got it. It's not that we used to have it or we're going to get it someday. We have redemption. It's a present possession. We own it. It's the forgiveness of sins, which is not something we just look back to and remember once upon a time. It's not something we just look forward to and expect with confidence. We have the forgiveness of sins and redemption now. God has given it to us, and here it is. And then around verse 11, Paul moves on to the future expectation. We are sealed with in promise with a view to the future redemption. The futurity of this fulfillment of this blessing is why you don't enjoy all of it now, but you're safe. You have the forgiveness of sins, and you look forward to a fuller entering into the blessings of this one great blessing. You're safe. The Spirit is among us, Paul says, as a down payment. It's a great little word here, a down payment or an earnest or a, it's a, I don't know if it's kind of like a rent to own or it's more like a mortgage. I'm not really good with the financial metaphors, but I know it's not like a cash advance. It's not that kind of a thing. It's some kind of already enjoying a blessing of something that's going to come in its fullness later so that you're really experiencing the thing now, but you know most of it's still on the way. Well, that's the past, present, future structure of this amazing sentence. This comprehensive, all-embracing, history-spanning salvation is what we need as creatures who live in time. Something that starts before us so that we won't outlast. A blessing this big and this chronologically comprehensive is appropriate to us as creatures. And it's also appropriate to who God is. What I mean is, God is the Alpha and the Omega. And I guess the everything in between, if that's a word, right? Alpha, Omega, it's like it's comprehensive. The one who was and is to come. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. God blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ is appropriate to our deep neediness. Hallelujah, Hosanna, amen. It's appropriate, it fits our needs. But even more than that, it's appropriate to God's great glory. The great blessing fits our needs. It's custom made for us. We're custom made for it, rather. I got excited and wrote something new in my manuscript here and now I can't read it. The fact that it fits our needs, but it also fits the greatness of God, is what calls us once again to raise our eyes above just the experience of salvation to the God who it comes from, the fountain and the fullness of blessing. So in telling the story of what the blessed God has done, is doing, and will do for our salvation, Paul has necessarily fallen into another threefold cadence, and this is our last one, the Trinity, the triad. I don't know if you noticed this. The third set of three things is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The sentence makes its way from the Father who chose us, through the beloved Son in whom we have redemption, to the promised Spirit in whom we're sealed. So it's got past, present, future, it's got blessing, but it's also got Father, Son, and Spirit. It all starts with the Father, the one Jesus eagerly desires for us to come to know. And it all works its way out through the Son, as the phrase in Christ shows. We don't have time to go into this, but did you notice the phrase in Christ? If you're marking Ephesians 1 a little bit, go back to this after the service. This is the real glue that holds the whole long sentence together. In Christ, in Him. In whom? In the beloved. That phrase, I think you'll find it like 11 times or 12 in these 12 verses. It's all over. And so all of this happens from the Father through Christ or in Christ, and it all reaches fulfillment in the Holy Spirit, kind of the business end or the impact point of God's blessings to us. The one who's dwelling in us makes Jesus a present reality and shows us the Father. These are things God does, and He does them threefoldly. But here's the reason. The reason God does this threefoldly, from the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, is because He's not just trying to give us something. He's giving us Himself, right? That's what this great blessing is. God gives Himself in all His gifts. God's plan is not just about giving us stuff or doling it out because He's got lots of it, not even spiritual stuff, right? The plan is not even just to give us great spiritual stuff. The good news of the gospel is that God gives us Himself. The Father so loved us that He gave the Son. The Father sent His Son in the fullness of time and sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He gave Himself to us to be our salvation. Kind of an Old Testament way to put it, right? The Lord my God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Not He sent me some salvation via Amazon. Not He arranged my salvation. He is my salvation. Think of it this way. If God gave everything else and left Himself out, He wouldn't be giving enough. Not even if He gave us the gospel, if you could imagine that. Even if the gospel were separable from God, even it wouldn't be enough if He didn't put Himself into it. Without God in it, it wouldn't be fully good news. John Piper wrote a little book called God is the Gospel. I haven't read it yet, but I bet it's great because that title is awesome, right? God is the gospel. That's like, wow, that is exactly the right way to put it because it's not about the gift. Of course, we take the gift, receive the gift gratefully. We praise God for the gift. We say, blessed be God who's blessed us. But the whole point is God is in his own gifts. This is obviously even how it works among people. We give ourselves in giving things if we do it right. When you have people over for a meal, it's not because we're worried about the calories they need to get, but it's about entering into the life and fellowship and being with, being open to that person. When we give people gifts, it really is the thought that counts, by which we mean it's the fact that we put ourselves into the present a little bit. This is what a gift is. It's part, it's the gift part of gift. This is what makes it more than a payment or a reward or just goodies. It's a gift if it's interpersonal, if it's from someone to someone, if the person who gives it manages to communicate some of who they are in the giving of that thing. If it's the basis or the expression or the medium of communion between people. The self-giving nature of a gift applies to trivial things in our daily lives, and it applies to the big spiritual things. Paul even says it this way in 1 Thessalonians. He's writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul's thinking about communicating the gospel. People need the gospel. And Paul's thinking, and my ministry is going to have the character of putting myself into that proclamation of the gospel. Why? Because I'm imitating God who put himself into the gospel. And as I deliver it, it's also coming through me, and I go along with it. This is why, and this is kind of the punchline, this is why God puts his name on us when he blesses us. Remember the Levitical blessing in the Old Testament, Numbers, I think it's 16. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. That's the priest putting the name of God on the people in a threefold way. Or think about the Great Commission. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, the name of God being put on the people of God as they go out in mission. God is in the business of saving by self-giving, by identifying himself, symbolized in his name, with his people, putting his name on them in exactly this threefold way that corresponds to his threefold eternal life, taking them up and binding unto them the strong name of the Trinity. This is the full Trinitarian blessing that we catch sight of in Ephesians 1. Can you see God putting his name on his people here in this passage? How has God blessed us? With a God-appropriate blessing. And the name of God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Blessed be the God who's blessed us with this blessing. Blessed be the blessed Trinity. Now, the revelation of the Trinity is the point that God was driving at all along in the Bible. That's why when the early church got together to kind of summarize the main point of what the Bible means in a way that would sort of fit on an index card and capture the essential plot line of Scripture, they came up with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father and in Jesus Christ his Son and in the Holy Spirit. It's a three-point summary. It's the punchline to the Bible. If you were paying attention, I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not a surprise ending. It's like you close the last page of the book of the Bible and go, yeah, that's what that means. I believe in the Father, Son, and Spirit. That sums it up. So that's my three sets of three things as a way of surveying this one great sentence. But I can't stop yet. I'm going to get a little greedy. Here's a bonus three things for you, kind of a freebie threebie. There's another thing that's repeated three times in here, and you may have already heard it if you're a careful listener. To the praise of his glory. Did you hear that? It's a little phrase that occurs in verses 6, 12, and 14. Verse 6, he predestined us to adoption as sons to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, the Spirit is given with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So you got these triads already operating in the passage, and they're marked by the repetition of this phrase, to the praise of his glory. This whole sentence is all about what God has done for us. He's blessed us in Christ in this astonishing way. But it does not follow from that all this blessing has been poured out for our glory or to the praise of our glory. That's not how that works. On the contrary, it all redounds from beginning to end to the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Soli Deo Gloria, as the Reformation slogan put it, to God's glory alone. Three times in the sentence, Paul returns to tag this base. Three times he draws us back to remind us that as we're talking about a great blessing that falls on us, the goal and purpose of all this blessing is that it should amount to the praise of God's glory. Well, at the beginning of this sermon, I promised you that I would not be able to do justice to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and I hope that I have kept my promise to you. The Blessed Trinity has blessed believers with a blessing in a plan of salvation that stretches from the past through the present into the future in order to establish intimate fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Obviously, I had to leave a lot out, and there's much more to say about Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. But I hope this time together has served as an introduction to and an invitation to the blessing of the Trinity. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for making known to us the mystery of your will. Thank you for the mystery of salvation that puts into effect your will to be known by us. Lord, we confess that these things are too great for us, that they are high and lofty things into which we should not try to peek and would not try if you hadn't condescended to reveal them to us. These are things that we might flatter ourselves with to our own harm if we didn't have the solid confidence that they are for our good, or you wouldn't have made them known to us. Lord, just as Paul prayed for the readers of Ephesians, that you, the Father of glory, would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you, I pray that you would move on these hearers today to bring about the same miracle of spiritual understanding, opening up the eyes of all our hearts so that we can see great things here in your word. Lord, if we've said anything distracting or misleading here this morning or just silly, Holy Spirit, searcher of hearts, searcher of the deep things of God, shake it out of our ears and out of our memories. But wherever this exposition of your holy sentence of blessing has opened up a new angle of understanding or shown a trailhead that begins a journey into spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us with strength to go down that road, grace us with grace to grow in nearness to you, and bless us with the blessing of knowing and trusting your word.